chapter 3. I'll let that technology try to work itself out here. Do a review of last week. We looked at the first six verses of 1 Corinthians 3 last week and talked about Paul's confidence. I thought that was an incredibly encouraging passage there. Oh, we're not logging, okay. Paul had to defend his apostleship again, and it was normal for Paul to have to do that. He faced severe opposition in almost every town, but his defense of himself, because he did defend himself, his defense of himself was actually a defense of the gospel. And hear that today as we get into the meat of the rest of that this chapter today, that the defense of Paul's defense of himself really had little to do with even himself at all. But it was a defense of the gospel, and that's what we're talking about today when we get to this idea of the two covenants. Yeah, that's the one right there. And that's incredibly important. Paul is defending the gospel, and we can see how the interaction with when he talks about the law as we read it together, and that's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So his defense, in verse 1, he's asking them, do I need to defend myself to you? Which was interesting, because he had planted that church there, and they knew him. He told them eventually, you're my letter. Do I need a letter for you? Do I need confirmation? Do I need proof that I'm an actual minister? But the Corinthians themselves were the proof. All right, it looks like we got good stuff here. It decided to turn off on us for some reason. In verse 2, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts. He says, and also God at work, to show you that you are a letter from Christ delivered to us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but tablets of human heart. And certainly even there, he's starting to get us into this idea of the two covenants, the covenant and the law and grace and how that all works together. In verse 5, you can see that his confidence was not in himself. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. As I said last week, I thought this was really a great study for me. What I see in this passage is Paul defends himself, and he's never bragging about himself, is he? He could have, but he's bragging about what God has done, what God is doing. And his boast was in Christ. And as he defended himself, this is how my mind works, I guess. But what I see in there is when you're getting defensive, and come on, that's just humanity, right? We're going to be defensive. You're going to be on the defensive. There are going to be things that come at you that you feel, oh, and you, right? You need to defend yourself. It happens. When you get defensive, what your defense is, or where your defense is rooted, the nature of your defense shows the source of your confidence. Very interesting. The nature of Paul's defense was, okay, I'm attacked, I'm defensive, so I need to defend. What is his nature of his defense? Christ, right? What God was doing, what Christ had called him, what God was up to in his life, what God had done. So he was always talking about Christ in his defense of himself. Very interesting. I don't necessarily find that all that often in the rest of us. The nature of our defense is often my own goodness. What I did. How I didn't do anything wrong. Right? Well, I didn't do anything wrong. Or I was right. Well, of course I was right. Right? And you start to defend how right you were and your rightness. And your rightness needs to be on display for everyone to see. Right? And then the nature of the argument is how right you were, instead of just talking about the issue and working it out and working through it. Hear this today. This is important for us as we move on, isn't it? If that's your tendency, you may have a problem with legalism. You may. Now, legalism, what's that? That's what those stodgy old Baptists that say you got to wear a tie have. The rest of us are fine. Right? That ain't true, is it? All of us struggle with legalism. And it ain't about what music you like or whether you wear a tie or whatever. Nothing to do with that at all. It's to do with the nature of your confidence. Where your hope is. Where your trust is. how you are working out whether or not you're right with God. That's what legalism is about. It's not about those social things that we think it's about or we make it about at all, in fact. It has nothing to do with those things. It's about the source of your confidence. Where is your confidence? Where is your trust? Where are you placing your trust in? Is your defense based on your righteousness, your rightness, your accomplishments, your smarts, anything that points to you? Your confidence is in you. That's how you get defensive. You start to defend yourself. But Paul's confidence was in Jesus, and it's very much evidenced by the defense that he made. And so then we see this, okay, so this argument and the discussion then is couched in this idea of law and grace. And that's what we're going to talk about today, law and grace. Where is your confidence? If your confidence is in the law, your works, what you do, who you are, what you've done, then you have an issue with legalism. If your confidence is only in Christ and Him crucified, that's what it means to live by grace. You're a receiver, right? Your confidence is what God has done. And it's a very beautiful passage. I encourage you to read it with me today. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Wow. Indeed, in this case, that which once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. What an awesome passage. Story of two covenants. Let's pray together. We'll unpack this beautiful passage today. God, thank you for this encouragement and reminder today. Though few of us may want to admit it, I don't know. I know for sure that we all, because we're people, grapple with the issue of legalism. No matter what we think of ourselves, no matter how we think of our own hearts, we grapple with it. We want to be good enough. We want to do good enough. We want to commend ourselves to you. We have a tendency towards our own righteousness. God, forgive us and help us as we wrestle with this today. Help us certainly to understand this passage. You know our weakness, our own flesh, our hearts, our minds, because of the fall. We can't really get what you want us to get today. Work, please, Lord, by your Spirit and change us, encourage us, give us wisdom. Help us to know what you have for us in your word today and understand it well. And I just pray this would be a fruitful time for our body. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you noticed there as we read, he's clearly making a distinction, isn't he? He's making a distinction between two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Why did God do that? There are a lot of things in scriptures like that, aren't there? I remember I was reading of an account of a ministerial meeting where they are talking about abuse. Our counseling association this year will be talking about abuse. And of course, humanly, we haven't done a real good job with that. There's a lot of, it's a broken world. The world is full of abuse. I mean, ever. There's so much abuse we don't even call abuse that happens in this world. But anyway, they were talking about roles of men and women in this meeting. And a very good man, very good writer, godly man, said, I really wish that part wasn't in the Bible where it says that husband is head of the wife. I wish it wasn't in the Bible. And why? And what he was commenting on, he went later in the meeting, he repented of that statement. He said, you know, why did I say that? And the reason is because so much fall, so many people have twisted that to the hurt of our world and people that was his exclamation. I was thinking of something different this week and just thinking to myself, man, that has just caused so much confusion for people. Why is that in there? And then it just kind of struck me, it doesn't matter what, I mean, God gave us his perfect word. It doesn't matter what he left out or put in. He could have wrote five letters and we would have messed that up. Right? I mean, we're going to mess it up. We're human. We're fallen. We're going to mess it up. We have to take what God has given us. It's his perfect word, and we have to deal with it. We have to rightly divide the word of truth and use it rightly the way God has told us. Why did God do two covenants? Why didn't he just come and say, look, here's Jesus? Right? It would have been so much simpler. Well, I think God knows a little better than we do. Amen? Amen? He knows a little better than we do. He did it this way for a reason. And Paul has really given us, through some poetic language and just some theological wording, there a reason why we have the old covenant, isn't he? It's the ministry of condemnation. It shows you where you're not God, right? It shows you that you're a person, you're a lost person, you're a sinner. Then you look at the law and you say, wow, I can't keep that, right? That's what the old covenant was for, and it shows us that we are not right with God. Now, in that time, people could come to God by faith, saying yes to the law and going through the sacrificial system for the forgiveness of sins and things. But really, the ultimate point was to point us to our need. We need the Messiah. You see, God's bringing the Messiah, and the Messiah is all through the old covenant. Just as a side to get extra today. I heard that someone say recently that the God of the Old Testament, there's no love. Wow, you haven't read the one I've read. God is so loving and patient in the Old Testament. Law and grace, two covenants. Law and grace are contrary to one another. Very interesting. That's definitely the argument in this passage. And by the way, it's throughout the New Testament that law and grace are contrary to each other. It's a little shocking from a Christian or a religious perspective to think of it that way. And we'll talk about that as we go through this time together. But hear this today. This is so important for us to get. That law and grace have to be contrary to each other based on the nature of law and grace. You can't have a law keeper that needs grace. If you're keeping the law, that's called work. You're earning something. You're doing it. You're working it out. You're getting it done. You're good enough, right? You don't need grace, and you don't want grace if you're a law keeper. I watched a testimony of a Jewish man who came to know Christ as Savior, and his mother actually said, the things that Jesus said to those religious leaders, the things that he did, he deserved what they did to him. Wow. Right? The lady came to know Christ later in life, right before she was 80 years old. Praise God, right? Is this man's mother. But wow, right? You see, when you're self-righteous, you don't need grace. You don't want it. Why would you want forgiveness? You're perfect. Right? It's true. Law and grace are contrary. So now look at how it's described in this passage. Paul lays this out in a commentary, and he's laying out side by side an argument. First, he says that the law is of the letter, of course, and this is what is, you know, the written, keep this letter. The law kills. It is called the ministry of death. Whoa. Carved in letters on stone, again. And he makes a distinction there that we'll see in a minute. Came with such glory. That's interesting. So it is from God, right? It's not bad. The law is not bad. It has a purpose. It's just contrary to grace, okay? It's being brought to an end. It was never permanent. The keeping of the law was never going to be God's permanent answer for man. How do we know that? Come on. We're Iowa Baptists. We're not Southern Baptists, but we can say the word Jesus every once in a while in church, right? God sent Jesus, right? That's really striking to me. We had a special camper this week that was loud. They do that sometimes, right? And he knows better, but he likes to, and he stutters. And he's loud. And I was thinking, I didn't say this to anybody at camp, but I was thinking, that dude was in Missouri, he'd be fine. Right? You know? That's right. You know? You preach it, you know? You can say it. We knew it was being brought to an end because we know now God sent Jesus, right? Amen? The ministry of condemnation, in other words, it gets us lost. It shows us that it shows us truth. We're not right with God. The law once had glory. It was God's plan for that time, but has come to have no glory at all in comparison, he uses kind of as a wording, doesn't he? Because now has God's fuller revelation to us has such glory that the amazing glory of Moses' face shining from having met God has actually no glory at all, comparatively. That's pretty awesome. The law is described there. It's the letter. It kills the ministry of death. It came in as the Ten Commandments, carved in letters on stone. Came with such glory, but it's being brought to an end. Grace is compared. It's called the new covenant. It gives life. It's compared to death. It came with more glory, as I said. It far exceeds in glory. It surpasses. It's superior in every way, if you will. It's the ministry of righteousness rather than the ministry of condemnation. It's permanent. Don't you love that? He said that ministry was coming to an end, but the law of the second covenant is permanent. It's forever. And it is, of course, the ministry of hope in verse 12. So you can see the very clear distinction that is made here. Now, what's the point? I'm going to say this quite a few times, hopefully, this morning, but just for a reason. Law and grace are not complementary. Law and grace are not complementary. And we have evidence with that in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a zealot. The dude was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the law keeper, giver of the law. Right? He was the ultimate. Taught by Gamaliel, he was zealous for those traditions of his father. But Jesus didn't come into his life and say, Paul, you're doing great. Keep it up. Let's add that. Let's add a little Jesus to this thing. Did he? He said, I am going to treat all of that stuff like rubbish. I had to throw it in the garbage. Paul had to start over. Why? Because he wasn't kind of right with God. He was alienated from God. He had missed the point of the law altogether. He had missed it. And he was trying to get to God by his works. He was trying to be good enough and be righteous to get to God by law keeping. They're actually contrary to each other. Law means to earn your way. Grace means a free gift. You get what you don't deserve. They're contrary, not complementary. And so Paul is very clearly trying to make this contrast for us here. And it's very important in this life. The issue of law versus spirit, or grace versus legalism. Self-confidence, maybe I'll slow down a little bit here. Self-confidence, self-righteous, and law-keeping, or, okay, notice that. That's an important word in our discussion. Or Christ's confidence, or what Jesus has accomplished. Let me say that again. Self-confidence, self-righteous, law-keeping, or Christ's confidence, what Jesus has accomplished. Now, I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to think this way. Well, there are people in this world, and in the day of Paul's writing, they would have been Judaizers, Pharisees. But there are people in this world who tend towards, and I'll just throw some terms out there that might offend you, that's fine. Theological liberalism, theological conservatism, right? I hate that. I've come to grips this year that I'm probably the only one that I think uses these words rightly. And so it must be probably you're wrong at that point, right? If you're the only one that's doing it. But, and so we would, you know, for what I'm thinking of, like what I see in the Bible as a Christian, a person who's come to know Christ as a Savior, believes that the Bible is true, we would easily say, well, if you don't believe the Bible, duh. right? You're wrong. You know, God has communicated to us. You're using some ideas of man or whatever, so it's easy for us there. Don't want to have anything to do with them. But it's, but here's where I struggle. I wonder if you do. Well, there are some, we call them ultra-conservative people or whatever, and what they've done, it's all over our world, is they've taken the scriptures and they've added a whole bunch of rules and laws and legalism and all kinds of stuff, and then we say, well, they're probably okay because they're not liberal. Right? Have you done that? I've done it. Well, I have more in common with them. Really? Not really. Because law and grace are contrary. We're talking about equal degrees of alienation at that point. Does it matter if you're talking about being right with God, does it matter how wrong you are? If you're wrong on this side or this side? Does it matter? And see, why is that easy for me? That's easy for me because my heart tends itself towards self-righteousness. And I know this about you. Yours does too. Right? It does. We want to be right. We want to be good enough. We want to have something to commend ourselves. I think at some level that's natural, right? You know, you want to do good. You want to do right. I'd hate it if everyone here just said, I don't care, right? That'd be terrible. But it's like everything. Our human heart twists that, and our arrogance of our heart just says, you know what, and I'm better than them, and I'm good enough. And at least I'm not that person. Someone told me that a couple days ago. I haven't killed anybody, right? I'm probably fine. Well, it's not true. That's the problem. It's not true. Law and spirit, law and grace are contrary to each other. They're not complementary. They have different roles in how making a person right with God. Now, it's a human problem of law versus spirit. Let me see here. I think I got it. There we go. Legalism is a human problem. The letter of the law versus the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The letter of the law versus following God in the spirit. The spirit of the commandment and the letter, or legalism, is to play games with God. God wants your heart and not just outward appearances. So the issue becomes at that point your motivation. Why do you do what you do? Is it to please God or to look good to others? Now that's a simple thing to say, but that lives out a little more complicated in life. The heart, you could see it sort of in the life of the Pharisees. You know, their goals were always about praise of men. To look good, to feel good, to think that they're better, to be superior, to look down their nose at people. Where in Christ, we have this humble sense of community with people who don't know the Lord. We really do. I know that I'm not like an unbeliever, and that's good, right? I don't think like they do, I don't live like they do, and I don't value what they do. And I'll be honest with you, I'm shocked sometimes. I come right out of that lifestyle, and I'm still shocked. You know, 30 years later, because, wow, why do you think like that? Are you nuts? Right? But I realize that in the same moment, I realize that there is nothing superior about me. You see? Nothing. And there's no place for arrogance or pride or anything, because I'm not trusting in anything that comes from me or my goodness. That is because I'm not concerned about putting on a show. For you or for who? God. Huh? Right? Aren't people putting on a show for God? Look at me, God. Hey, when that dude went into the temple and he said, oh God, I'm so glad I'm not like those other people. Was it just for the people around him? That was a show for God as well. Right? Now, that's how self-deceived we are with this issue of legalism. We're self-deceived. The letter versus the law. I can do it. I keep the commandments. Hey, how can a person be made right with God? Well, you tell me what you're reading of it, right? Hey, keep the commandments. Oh, I've always kept those commandments. Really? Well, then go give all your money away. I don't want to do that. Right? It's to play games with God, to play games with others, and to play games with yourself. And really, legalism is a form of deception. You're self-deceived and you're trying to deceive other people. by keeping up a good appearance. It's a human problem. We don't want to feel like we don't make it. We don't want to feel like we are the worst of sinners, as Paul confessed, right? We don't want to feel like that. It hurts. It hurts when you don't couple it with the truth that there's an answer for the worst of sinners, that Christ died for the worst of sinners. Now, notice what God says about this human problem. And he doesn't take it as sort of an okay issue. The Lord said, because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Woe. And so God comes to the nation of Israel and he says, because you're playing games with me and you're putting on a legalistic show, you're foul to me. And your worship of me has just become some words of people. You're doing what you want to do. You're not coming to me my way. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. That's a gut punch one right there. Wow, that'll drive you to be careful. Amen? To be careful of what you're requiring of others. And I think a good principle on this is, well, shouldn't we have some standards? And shouldn't we seek for purity and all those kind of things? Yes. Hear this, though. Be careful about these standards that are not from the Scripture that you impose on other people. That is the biggest issue right there. When you begin to impose your quote-unquote convictions on others, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the Word of God. You're in danger of making God's Word void. And you're not letting the Spirit of God work. You're not letting God be God. You're not letting God speak into their life. Can't you just take the Scriptures and speak into a person's life for change? Oh my, has God not given us quite enough? Right? I wish the Bible had about 10 more books, right? No, God has given us His perfect Word. And so it's dangerous. And that's horrifying to me. When I minister to a lot of people, and I think, boy, is there a time in my life when because I have a hang-up or I have a tradition that I make God's work and word void in their life? Whoa. Okay? You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. That's scary. Legalism will actually make you reject the actual word of God. It'll make you reject what God actually says. And I've met people that can tell you every rule of their church, but they have little knowledge of the actual word of God. I know someone right now that's dealing with that. Every rule of their church, every doctrine of their church, but the actual word of God, not so much. Why? Well, because of this. We've gotten into religious rote, or teaching religious traditions and principles and things, and we've set aside the word of God to do that because it sells, or people like it, or it's old, or whatever. You have to be very careful. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Again, heart motivation, right? For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And that's encouraging as well, isn't it? Because a lot of times we see people and we know that they're faking it and they're nasty and they're pretending like they're religious and they're terrible with the testimony of Jesus Christ. I hate that. I hate that when I'm trying to minister to someone and some faker comes along with it, just messes it up with just a crazy word. But that's, God knows. But hear this. Your Father who is in heaven will see it, right? God knows. That's encouraging as well. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Be wary, be careful of practicing your righteousness before other people. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. That's a great word, isn't it? and the rest of it kind of tells you what asceticism is. Asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, and grows with the growth that is from God. And what's the warning there? Don't let people come along with you with some extra biblical revelation and telling you how to neglect yourself and to do without and to find these special revelations and all this interesting stuff to follow. In our day, you could say it like this. People are out there with all kinds of religious ideas, and they sound really spiritual, and they might even feel good. I'll admit to you, I think I've said this before. The first time I was a fairly young in Christ, and the first time I went to a Roman Catholic ceremony, it was compelling. It really was. It's silly now to think about it. They got the giant shiny hat and their Bible must weigh 400 pounds. They don't even open it. They just carry it around. They got the garb on and the choir is singing and all that. They got those glorious buildings. Man, that's something we could use. Those big hollow buildings where you can just sing. But there is a form of religion there that's compelling, and it's not of Christ. It's just not. We never opened our Bible. I was the only person in that church that morning that brought a Bible. There's something going on that's wrong there. Let no one give you these religious ideas that look and sound and feel religious, all these puffed up ideas and things, when they're neglecting the Bible, what God has said. Notice this. These have an appearance of wisdom by promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I think a lot of our legalistic ideas and thoughts and things in this world are well-intentioned. I really do. I think they are. I've heard people say, you've heard this, let's put up some fences. We got to put up fences. The fence will be my rule, and my rule will keep you 100 yards from God's rule. Right? It's well-intentioned, very well-intentioned. But what does Paul say? How much use is that fence? None, right? It's of no use against the indulgence of the flesh. Why? It might stop you. It might stop you for a while. It might even stop you forever. Guess what the fence never does? It never changes the human heart, right? What does God want? Does he want you up against a fence trying your best to get through it? Or does he want you to change because you love him? Does he want your heart transformed? Does he want your life and your mind and your thinking transformed? Does he want Christ and his will and word primary in your life? Or does he want you with some legalistic, hey, I stopped there. I'm not quite as bad as that other guy. They're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Your heart will still be. If you're a man that struggles with pornography, it's wise to shut off your internet. I don't know how many conversations I've had with people that fought against me, but I have to have my cell phone. Hear this, we lived with them for centuries without them, right? And if your cell phone is your pathway to pornography, throw it away. But guess what? That's not the answer to your problem. Throwing away your cell phone is not the answer to the indulgence of the flesh, because you will find a computer at a library. You'll go find a magazine. You'll get a newspaper. You'll do whatever your heart wants you to do. You need to change. You need change. You need Christ. You need Christ to change you. Law and grace are not contrary, are not complementary, they're contrary. Legalistic methods will never help you. They actually can hurt you. They can. They can keep you from seeking the grace that you desperately need, because you feel like you're good enough. You feel like you've done it. And that's the issue with the Judaizers as they followed Paul. Think about how compelling their argument would be. They would say things like this. Well, Paul has taught you about Jesus. That's right and that's good. Jesus did come and we needed Jesus. But you know, Paul, he's not really learned. He's not really studied and he's kind of an amateur. And we're going to tell you that you actually need the law too. And you need more of the structure. You need more of these religions. You need to keep the Old Testament law. I mean, why did God give us the law if he didn't want us to keep it? And so here, add this. And so you start to add all those things. Hey, I can do all those. Well, guess what you don't need at that point? Grace. you don't need grace. Where is Jesus in that? That's the issue that the Judaizers were trying to get people. They were alienating people from the life that's in Christ because they didn't have a need for grace anymore. If you live by the law, you will never grow. It's dangerous via your relationship with God, whether you even have one, if you live by the law. You're under a weight of condemnation. Remember the key words that we studied earlier. Suffering and hiding. If you're honest and you're trying to live under the law, I had a friend who lived in a religious system where you had to keep the law perfectly. Perfectly. He told me every morning when I woke up, I would go to church and I would get down on my knees at the altar and I would repent and I would cry every day. Hiding. Trying to measure up. Drive you crazy. Self-righteously deceived, you would have to minimize your sin. Like the guy that said, when he fights with his wife, that one's not sin. That's not sin. I don't sin anymore. What about when you fight with your wife? That's not sin. You have to minimize it, don't you? You get to choose what's sin and what's not. You exhaust yourself keeping up appearances. So you could say it this way, that legalism is bondage. It's slavery. It's slavery to a set of ideas. Where the grace of God frees you to live for God. The grace of God leads to repentance. I love this verse. Oh, I missed this one. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so these are people that are doing religious things. Look at all the things that they did. Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name? Many mighty works in your name. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Wow. So anyway, back to what we were talking about there. The grace of God is what leads you to repentance. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So because now we have a fuller understanding of how being right with God works, you can be honest with God about who you are. You don't have to hide. Why? Because all of you, all of your nasty, all of your hang-ups, all of your sinfulness, all of your wickedness, all of how unkind you are, all of that, that's the person that Christ came for. That's the reason that Jesus came. Remember what Jesus said? I didn't come for the well. The well don't need a physician. Why would I come? Isn't that what he's saying? Why would I come if everyone was well? Right? Wouldn't that be the stupidest act in all of history? Hey, everyone's fine. I'm going to die on the cross. Right? No, he came because we're sick. Right? We need him. And we can be honest about it, right? We don't have to hide. We can be honest and we can say, God, forgive me, a sinner. Like the contrary guy in the temple, right? He beat his chest. He wouldn't even look at heaven. He said, oh, God, forgive me, a sinner. You can be honest about who you are and repent, and God will forgive you and change you. Your life goal is not to hide or be perfect or keep the letter, the tittle of the law, but your life goal is to please God, right? Radically different. Radically different. Pleasing God. And hear this. Oh boy, I'm not there yet. You're not as concerned about what other people think about you. Huh? All right, raise your hands. Who's made that one? It's perfect, right? No one would raise their hand anyway, but that's true, isn't it? I don't have to be as concerned about what you may care deeply about what I think about you. It may matter a lot to you. But on that day, when you're standing before your Maker, it isn't going to matter 2 cents what I thought about you. And it's not going to make any difference at all. And that's the right attitude to have. I try to be gracious and I try to be trying to grow and serve Christ and all those things, but your opinion of me might be right and it might be wrong, right? And it could be either way, right? You might think I'm a great guy, won't matter. You might think I'm a truck wreck, won't matter. So I'm not as concerned about what people think because I'm living for Christ. I'm not living for people. I'm not trying to please people. I'm not trying to look good for people. I'm not trying to keep up appearances. I'm not trying to be what someone says I should be or have to be. I'm trying to be what Christ says I should be. So the grace of God, legalism is slavery. The grace of God actually frees you. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. That is a beautiful verse, isn't it? That the grace of God frees us. Freedom from legalism, which is oppression. Freedom from bondage to the fear of man. Freedom from slavery to sin and self. Freedom from sin and its power in your life. Freedom from your self-blindness. Did you get that imagery? I know I'm going a little bit long today, but did you get that imagery? That there's a veil. That there's a covering over the eyes, and he gives that illustration of the veil of Moses. People in this world are walking around with a veil. And when you're a legalistic person, you want that baby there. You do. You want the veil. Because the veil obscures the truth. Okay? But guess what? In Christ, whew, the veil's taken away. You're free. You can see clearly now. And you can see rightly that the ugly picture about you is coupled with the beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there's full forgiveness in Christ. Full forgiveness. Free from spiritual blindness. Free to live for Jesus and to grow and change. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Wow, what a verse. Freedom to serve God with your whole heart. There's freedom in Christ. So in closing, what characterizes your life? None of us have arrived. None of us are Jesus in the flesh here. What characterizes your life? Any of us could say, yep, all grace, nope, all law, whatever. That's not the point. What's the general direction? What's the general direction? Would you say that aspects of law characterizes your life? Do you get defensive? Is it never okay for you to have been wrong? What characterizes your life? If you find that, if you find yourself defending your own righteousness, if you find yourself thinking those things or working yourself to death to put on appearances, your issue is legalism. It is. Or do aspects of the Spirit of God, loving and trusting God, aspects of grace characterize your life? Would you say that generally you run towards Christ? Generally you embrace the truth and repent of your sin and trust in Christ for the remission of your sins? Do you give grace? Boy, that's a test right there, isn't it? You know, well, yeah, it's all grace. I love grace. I love grace. But you're the most hard-nosed, judgmental person around. Has grace really transformed your heart? Does it characterize your life? Giving and receiving grace. Everybody loves to receive grace, right? Do you give it? Are you a grace giver? And do you demonstrate love for others? Let's pray. God, thank you for this simple passage that is, wow, full of just amazing truth. You know the bent of our hearts, and it's easy for me, for all of us, I think, to say that legalism is someone else's problem. It's that group out there, it's those older people or whatever, and to totally miss the point on legalism. Now, forgive us for that, God, and that terrible self-blinding, judgmental attitude. That's wrong. Help us when we stray away from your grace and back into the bondage of the law. When we forgive us, God, when we try to use the law for what it was never intended to be used for. When we, of all people, have the full revelation of what you were doing. What you were doing with the Messiah, how Jesus was going to come, what he was going to do, how he was going to die, how he was going to raise again, how to come to him by faith. Forgive us for that. Help us, God, in this endeavor. We know that we haven't arrived. We hope that we are growing and we're allowing you to work, and that those old man aspects of living by the law are being washed away in our lives, and that your grace is continuing to characterize our lives, we're growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we pray to that end today. And we pray, I just pray, God, as we minister to people, that this would be a message that is helpful for us as we share it with our neighbors and relatives and friends, that we can come to you, that you've done it all, and that what we receive from you is totally a gift. And I just pray to that end today, even for the ones that we're going to be talking with this afternoon, that they would understand how to receive your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.